time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And thank you so much for joining me on the Vintage Truth Podcast today. I am finishing up a five-part series on, I'm just calling Dear Atheist, and we're dealing with the claims of atheism and how we respond to them. And I want to get right into it because I am going to finish this series today, and I don't want to leave you hanging here. Obviously, there's much more research you could do. I highly recommend Frank Turek's book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Become an Atheist. It's a heady book. I mean, it's not, you know, just kind of a leisure reading type of thing. But if you really want to get into it, Frank presents some of the greatest arguments against atheism. I believe Dr. Norman Geisler also wrote that book with him. Anyway, let's get into this. We're talking about evidences to respond to atheism. We're in evidence number three, listen to common sense. And we talked about listening to creation, listening to conscience, now listening to common sense. We talked about one of the arguments was the cause and effect argument. But there's a second argument that is an argument from design. And it goes like this. Every design has a designer. The universe shows design. Therefore, it stands to reason that the universe also has a designer. So, look at something like, for example, a dictionary, which, you know, rarely do people even use these days because they look up everything online. But a dictionary has both design and order. And common sense tells us that because of that, it was intelligently put together. We don't assume that a dictionary, or any book for that matter, results from an explosion at a print shop. That doesn't happen. You know, if you see something written in the sky, like Eat at Joe's Cafe, written in the sky, you would correctly assume that an airplane wrote that up there, right? I mean, someone designed the clothes that you're wearing. You don't just say, well, gosh, fabric just came together. You know, you don't look at your watch and just say, okay, yeah, those pieces of that watch, I have an Apple Watch here. Those pieces of this Apple Watch just kind of washed up on a beach over millions of years and assembled themselves together. That's not how logic works. If there's design, then there should be a designer, much more so than the millions of examples of design in our universe and our solar system, our DNA, the human eye. How inconsistent to conclude that something like a book or a watch or a computer must have a designer, but your universe does not have to have a designer. That's illogical. How about another example here is the argument from morality. Now, atheists claim that there can't be a God since there is evil and injustice in the world. But my question is, if there is no God, where do atheists get their standard for saying something is actually objectively evil or unjust? Therefore, God must exist in order for man to make absolute moral judgments about evil and injustice. So if you're an atheist, you're consistent, you have to say there is nothing immoral or illicit or wrong with torturing babies or Hitler killing 6 million Jews. You cannot say anything. Where do you get your idea of wrong from? Well, we just know it. Really? What if Hitler just knows that it's not wrong? So you can't have any objective standards. And so atheists and non-religious people have to would all agree that it's wrong to torture babies or dogs or anything. Most of them would oppose things like that kind of child abuse or rape or robbery or other heinous crimes. But why? Who says those things are absolutely wrong? Right? Now, if they're honest, they have to agree that in order to say something is definitely right or wrong, there has to be some final authority or source of morality to which they appeal. Otherwise, it's just one person's opinion against another. So Stalin or Lenin or Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden could do anything they want to. And we can't say that it's wrong because we're not appealing to any higher objective standard. So they have to commit to a system of belief, either arbitrarily or relatively speaking of morality, or they have to go with absolute morality. So you can't just say something's right or wrong. You have to have a standard by which you judge that. You can't just arbitrarily say something is right or wrong. So that's evidence number three. Evidence number four, I would say the atheists listen to the credibility of Scripture. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, atheists don't believe in Scripture. Why would they listen to the credibility of Scripture? Well, we're talking about not just atheists. We're talking about honest atheists, okay, which I'm going to assume for the sake of argument here, that this is not a, that's not a contradictory phrase there. It's not a paradox, not an oxymoron to say honest atheists. If they're honest, they would need to listen to all evidence. If they're open, I mean, if the scripture actually can present some evidence for the existence of God, then they should listen to that evidence. What does scripture say? Does it say anything that might prove to be true? Now, the Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply declares it. It assumes it. It declares it. And so that's not why the Bible was written. It begins with, in the beginning, God, okay? So throughout all of Scripture, it declares the obvious existence of a creator. But I would say to the atheist that any book that was written, 66 books of this Bible, written over a 1,500-year period by more than 40 different authors from all walks of life on three continents and in three languages, covering many different subjects over all that time with not one single mistake or contradiction. How do you explain that? The Bible has been persecuted, mocked, denied, and criticized, but it still speaks one truth. And so if the Bible is a remarkable book like that, unlike any other book in human history, then wouldn't you at least give it a chance to present some of the evidence? And what is some of that evidence? Well, I could give you a lot of things here, but let me just give you a couple of quick things. And you can listen to some other podcasts that I have to go deeper into some of these things. But I would say, the reason that the Bible is trustworthy is because of fulfilled prophecy. I mean, there's so many prophecies in the Bible, and I talk about many of them in my latest book, Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy. But there are many prophecies that are apologetics to our day. In other words, you don't see anything in history that's predicting accurately what is going to happen. The Bible has done that. I mean, literally to the day, to the town, to the person. And no other book can do that. The fact that the Bible has been proven prophetically true tells us, it doesn't necessarily tell us that it's the Word of God, but it does tell us it's a very, very special book, and it's unlike any other in human history. So at least, wouldn't you at least check out the claims there? So prophecy says so. History says so as well. Over and over again in the Bible, the scripture talks about different events and people groups and happenings and people that skeptics and atheists have for years said, well, that proves the Bible's not true because those people didn't exist. For example, the Hittites are mentioned in Joshua 1:4, and they're mentioned over 10 times in the Old Testament. But for years, archaeologists and scholars would just laugh and deny the existence of such a people, and they would use that to try and destroy the credibility of the Bible. Guess what? In 1906, some archaeologists were digging around in Turkey and found, what do you think they found? They found evidence of the Hittite civilization. And over again, I could give you lists of all kinds of archaeological examples. I've seen actual examples in the British Museum where it validates what the Bible has said, and yet people denied the Bible for years until they discovered something. Here's just kind of a quick little fact you might want to memorize. Every time we discover something archaeologically, every time any non-Christian archaeologist discovers something, it only validates what the Bible has said over and over again. They said Pontius Pilate didn't exist. Guess what? We found the existence of Pontius Pilate through archaeology. They said that camels weren't used in the Old Testament at the time they said they were used. Then we discovered they were. They said writing wasn't in existence when Moses wrote. Then we found out, yes, it was. I mean, over and over again, all these examples prove through history that the Bible is a unique book. So prophecy says so. History says so, and guess what? This, you didn't see this one coming. Science says so in the Bible as well. Now, the Bible is not primarily a book of science, but if the Bible was written by God, who created the laws of science, you would expect the Bible to be accurate when it speaks about matters of science. And indeed, it is 100% correct, even though it took thousands and thousands of years after the Bible was written for people to say, hey, I've discovered this. And you look back, there it is in the Bible already. You say, what do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, give me a couple of examples here. How about geology? Geology is mentioned in Isaiah 40:12 and verse 22, and Job 26:7, Job 30:14. Physiology, The circulation of the blood is mentioned in Leviticus 17:11. The fact that the life, our life, as humans, is bound up in the fact that our blood is there and flows in our veins. It took William Harvey till 1615 to discover the circulation of the blood, but God knew it thousands of years before. How about astronomy? You know, Jeremiah 33:22. You look that one up. Ptolemy said there were 1,056 stars in the sky. Kepler claimed there were 1,055. Then finally, Galileo said, with Scripture, that there are too many stars to count. The Bible already said that. How about physics? In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that one verse, you've got time, force, motion, space, and matter. All in the first verse of the Bible. Boom! How about that, science? How about hydrology? Ecclesiastes 1:7. You've got evaporation, you've got condensation, you've got precipitation. And here's the bottom line. The Bible deserves to be trusted because the Bible speaks with accuracy concerning science. In Isaiah 40, just one more quick example, it talks about God sitting above the sphere of the earth. He knew the earth was round long before people discover it. So listen to the Bible. At least give it a shot, man. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you're really closing. You're being so closed-minded that you're showing ignorance. And that's what a closed-minded person is, that doesn't want to ever be presented any evidence. Then that person is not a seeker of truth. And I would say that they made themselves blind. And that's what some atheists do. How about this final area here? Evidence number five. We said listen to creation, atheists. Listen to conscience. Listen to common sense. Listen to the credibility of Scripture. And then finally, listen to Christ. Listen to Christ. See, when God thought about how he would prove his existence to man, he used many, many ways, as you've seen. But his last word to say, hey, I'm here and I'm real, and this is who I am, was to send Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he made his habitation among us. Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but he came to reveal the Father. He came to show us what that invisible God was like. And because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we know God exists. If Jesus had simply died on the cross, he would not be an example of the existence of God. He'd be an example of someone who died a tragic death, someone who was a martyr, someone who may have been, you know, a good person, but yeah, at the same time, he also claimed to be God. So you can't just say, well, you're a good person, Jesus. No, no, no. You don't call people good people just when they claim to be God. Now, in our day, people can just make up who they want to be. I think I'm a woman. Well, I think I'm a man. Well, I think I'm a dog. And we believe them and validate that. But when it comes to Jesus Christ claiming to be God, we go, whoa, 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 dude. You are either absolutely out of your head, a raging lunatic, or you know that you're not God and you're lying to us, and you know that you're lying to us, which in that case, Jesus still wouldn't be a good person, because what kind of good person lies to you, tells you that they're God, tells you to trust them for your eternal destiny, and then deep in their heart, they know they're not God. They're playing you, man. That's not a good person. So he is either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord of all. And how do we know? Because he rose from the dead. And if you really, Mr. Atheist, if you really want to be challenged in your thinking, I challenge you, I dare you to examine the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and come up with as many theories as you possibly can to try and disprove the fact that he rose from the dead. Do it. I challenge you to do it. You should read a book called Who Moved the Stone? I can't remember the author's name at the moment. You should read the book More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. You should read the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Those are great books to help you examine some of the objections to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if Christ is God, if he rose from the dead, then duh, there's a God, right? Because who can do that, right? So there's many other evidences out there, like the millions of lives that have been changed by Jesus' message throughout history. I mean, could someone who doesn't exist change murderers, Satanists, thieves, rapists, convicts, emperors, kings, Nazis, scientists, lawyers, doctors, athletes, actors, billionaires, businessmen, high school and college students, all into disciples of Jesus Christ? You just can't explain all that away with just mere psychological terms or saying, well, they were born as Christians. No. Many of them were not born or raised in Christian environments. No, the evidence points to a power greater than you or I. It points to a person, and that person is God. That person is God. I heard a story one time about a young boy, and they were talking one time, and a young boy said to his dad, "Dad, how do we know that God is real?" And the father replied, he said, "Son, do you remember the story of Robinson Crusoe when he was stranded on this island and he believed that he was the only human being on the whole island?" The little boy said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "Do you also remember how he discovered one day a set of human footprints in the sand on the beach?" "Yeah, I remember that." "You see, son, he knew that the one who made those tracks in the sand was not far off, because the incoming tide had not yet reached the footprint to wash it away, so he had to be near. He knew there was another person there because of the footprint, although he had not seen him yet." And then he said, "Son, God has left his footprints all over creation. God has left his footprints in your conscience. He's left his footprints in common sense and logic and philosophy. He's left his footprints in the established credibility of the Word of God. And he's left his footprints in Jesus Christ." And with that, you could say God rests his case. And now it's up to you, the jury, to decide. What will you do with this evidence? And if you're an intelligent, open-minded person who is seeking the real truth, wouldn't you at least be moved to a point where you would say, "You know what? Those are some good evidences. Those are some really good questions. I'm going to need to think about that." And I challenge you to do just that. Can I prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists? No, can't do that. Because God says you have to believe by faith, but he does not ask you to believe by blind faith. He asks you to believe based upon his evidence, his footprints that he has provided for you. Now, if you have questions about God, if you have questions that are unanswered, then you should write those questions down and take them to someone who can help you work through those things. Again, I'm assuming that you're an agnostic or an atheist, that or your atheist friend is at least open to talking about that. And if they conclude, after all that God could exist, that it's possible that he could exist, and in fact the evidence does seem to be tilting in his favor, then you have to ask yourself a couple of quick questions. Number one, if there is this God, what is he like? Which God is he? And I think, again, the evidence points to the God of the Bible. Secondly, can this God be known? Can I actually know God, or is he just this force like Star Wars? You know, that he's just out there in the universe somewhere. He's this entity, this energy that floats through the universe. Can he be known? Guess what? The Bible says he can. And then the third question is, am I accountable to him? I mean, am I one day going to have to give a reckoning to this God? Am I going to have to stand before him somehow and account for what I did with my life? And guess what? The Bible says we do. We do have an accountability with God, and we will one day stand before him. I hope that this little five-part series, and I didn't mean to go this long, but I really wanted to be as thorough as I could. And even then, in podcast form, we can't go as deep as we'd really want to. But I really want to encourage you to seek out these things, to study them on your own, to pass on this podcast to someone who may have some doubts about the existence of God. And listen, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to work through some of these problems, some of these things in your own mind. That's okay, because many times you have to get those answers before you can really be convinced. But once you get the evidence, then it's up to you to decide. The question is, what will you do with the evidence for this great God? Hey, next time I'm going to come back with another Vintage Truth podcast. And hey, just to remind you real quickly to pray for this podcast ministry. We're in, I think, 58 countries now. And every week, I get messages that tell me that people are listening in various countries of the world. So please pray for this podcast ministry. And if you'd like to be a part of just supporting this ministry, go to jeffkinley.com. Just click on that donate tab. And if you have any questions about the ministry, feel free to email me at the contact button there on my website. If not, hey, listen, I hope you'll join me again for another Vintage Truth podcast. It's been a blast. And next time, I'm going to come back with another great topic. Have a great week. God bless you and everything that you do.
Loved what you've heard on this week's episode? Well, the answer is simple. It would mean the world to us if you could head over to iTunes and leave us a 5-star review and feedback. Spreading the word really is the best way to grow our podcast and achieve even greater things. Thank you.